We are on the chapter of Jehovah Tzidkenu, and this is the Lord our righteousness. And in Tony Evans' book, it is around page 189, I believe, that we have this chapter here.
Oh.
I will refer to it later on, but you'll find it in the index.
Get that far.
Sure. No worries. And I will let you know ahead of time what the next one will be. So if you want to do some homework on your own, you'll know up several weeks ahead, if not the study before. And I'll go over what we'll do next time. But our theme verses are Psalm 113, 1 through 3. And we read these last time. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." And I love this last part here. "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." And notice there's in verse 1, the word L-O-R-D in caps is three times there. And then in verse 2, we see L-O-R-D in caps. And then in verse 3, L-O-R-D in caps. And translated, that is Jehovah. When you see L-O-R-D in all caps, it means Jehovah. And we're going to be taking a look at Jehovah and then Tzidkenu and then the two together. And so we realized last time we met, we said, you know, we're commanded to praise the name of the Lord. But there's also other reasons why we want to learn the names of the Lord in order to give him praise. What were any of the other reasons? Anybody remembers why we said it's important that we understand God's names because then we can praise his names? Name. Anybody remember those four reasons? One was it is commanded. Two, we said God inhabits the praises of his people. And anybody remember what we said inhabits means? If God inhabits the praises of his people, what does that really mean? Right, dwells. So he dwells among the people who praise him. And that, you know, when you really think about that, if we want God's presence in our lives, oh, we praise God, we get his presence. And there's times all through scripture, well, you look in the Old Testament when the people were going to be Hezekiah and, you know, the enemy was coming in, and what did they do? They decided they were going to face the enemy with praise. And he sent the singers ahead of them. And they praised the Lord, and God sent an ambush, the whole thing, there was victory. We look at the New Testament where Paul and Silas, what were they doing in the jail? They praised, and what did God do? You know, he was there. He moved, literally moved. And there was the earthquake, and they were set free. And so we see that God does. He dwells among the people who praise him. But thirdly, we said that God blesses the people who praise him. If we are praising God, not only is his presence among us, but he blesses us in all kinds of ways. You know, blessings come. In what kinds of ways would you say God blesses people? It's not all monetary, is it?
With the peace.
Yes. Things that money can't buy, you know, God's love, joy, peace, those things that his Holy Spirit gives us, those are blessings God gives to those who praise him. But there's also, I mean, there's times where, you know, Psalm 97 talks about those that praise the Lord and he will give them blessing. And some of those times it's physical blessing. It might be healing. It might be financially. It might be relationally. But God is not limited. You know, sometimes I think we put a dollar sign to it, you know, if we hear God blesses. But no, God can give us safety. So yes, his blessings come in all kinds of ways. And then when we as God's people praise him and the unsaved see God blessing us, what does that do?
It's a testimony.
It's a testimony, right? Because the unsaved world sees that this God is real. You know, we see God working and they fear God and they see who God is in our lives. So that was just review of our introduction last month. And we said that really it behooves us to learn the names of God, because if we learn and understand the names of God, then we understand who our God really is. We grow closer to God. And as we learn it, his names, it deepens our relationship with him. So we said if we get to know God, it's really going to be like opening up a spiritual treasure chest to us in our lives. So we looked at Elohim. We looked at the Creator God last month. But we're going to look at Jehovah Tsidkenu today. And as I said, the meaning is the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And before we look at this name as a whole in Scripture, you know what? Sorry to interrupt, but two things. I did want everybody to know we are recording because this morning's recording didn't do real well. We like to put it online. I'm going to pass this around again. This is the sign-up sheet for snacks. And we'll see if we can get that finished up, filling it out. We're going to break this name down in two. You know, we're going to look at Jehovah first, and then we'll look at Jehovah Tsidkenu after we look at, well, what exactly does Tsidkenu mean? So if we look at Tony Emmons' book, he states that Jehovah means the self-revealing God, the self-revealing God. And then in our mini book, which I just love these books. I think we might have one left. But these are really good because it's not just the names of God, the names of Jesus, names of the Holy Spirit. These are a great resource. But that describes or defines Jehovah as I am, the one who is, the self-existent one. So we kind of see them parallel there. The self-revealing God or the self-existent God, the one who is or I am. But let's take a look at that. When God revealed himself to Moses, which I think is really a super illustration of just Jehovah, the meaning of the self-revealing God, we look at God and his relationship to Moses. We start there in Exodus 3. So if you want to open up to Exodus 3, we'll look at verses 13 through 15, and then we're going to go on and see God revealing himself to Moses in an even deeper way. But in Exodus 3, 13 through 15, by way of background, it's the burning bush experience, okay, where God revealed himself to Moses in this burning bush, and he declared himself as, I am. So let's read that passage. Would somebody want to read 13 through 15 to us?
Exodus 3,
13 through 15.
Should I read it?
Sure. Thank you, Millie.
God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt.
Excuse me, Millie.
I went too far.
No, that's okay. Was that 13 through 15?
Is this Exodus 3?
Yes, Exodus 3, 13.
I have it in my feet.
That's okay. But was it 13 through 15?
Uh-huh.
Okay, great. Thank you. So as Millie had read, he asked, what is his name? What should I say to them? You know, what am I going to tell these people? You know, what am I going to say to Pharaoh? And what am I going to say to the children of Israel when they recognize me as leader? And what did God say to him in verse 14?
What I am that I am.
Yes, I am that I am, or I am who I am. And he said, this is who you're going to tell the children of Israel. You know, this is who has sent, you know, me to you. And then he goes on, God said to Moses, you know, tell the children of Israel. And what do we see there in all caps?
Lord.
Right. L-O-R-D or Jehovah. Does yours say Jehovah?
I'm dead.
Somebody has Jehovah down there? No.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, and, but whenever you see L-O-R-D, all caps, it's translated Jehovah. So he's saying, Jehovah, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of, you know, Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name forever and ever. So he's saying, I am who I am, and then he's saying, I am Jehovah God. And then if we move on to Exodus 33, let's take a look at 7 through 11, where God reveals himself even more intimately to Moses. So here, you know, Moses is meeting God in this burning bush, and he's saying, I am the self-existent one, I am Jehovah. But then in Exodus 33, this is a very precious passage here. Who would read 7 through 11? Thank you, Betsy.
Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped each at the entrance to this tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent.
Thank you, Betsy. And notice again, several times we see Lord capitalized, and that would be Jehovah. So it's important that we remember that, because that's what we're, you know, who is Jehovah? What does it mean? In verse 7, we read that Moses pitched his tent where?
Outside.
Yeah, it was outside was where, what would happen?
He would meet with God.
Right. People would meet with God. And I love how it says, you know, those who wanted to seek the Lord, they would go outside the camp. Mm-hmm. So they had to make that effort to get away from all the people. They went outside the camp to meet L-O-R-D, capitalized Jehovah. And then in verse 9, we read that God's presence would meet with Moses in what form?
A cloud.
Right, that cloud. Right. And God, or the Lord, capitalized, or Jehovah, would literally talk with Moses. And I believe that this was a literal voice from what it's saying. But this was a self-revealing God. So we see Jehovah means the self-revealing God. Can you see how beautifully he was, you know, revealing himself through the burning bush? Now he's revealing himself by speaking to him verbally. He's presence is in this cloud, but he is speaking to him. And he's a personal God who honors those who, it says, seek him. And even the people could come to seek God, you know. But in verse 11, we see that it says he spoke with Moses how?
Face to face.
Okay. It was as a man speaks how?
To his friend.
To his friend. That's right. So he was in this, he wasn't literally seeing God's face, but he was speaking to him as though he were face to face, because he was right there in this cloud, but they were speaking verbally. In other words, just like you would carry on a conversation with a friend, that's how Moses and God would talk. I mean, isn't that neat to think, this is our God, Elohim, last month, the powerful one, the creator God. And now we see him as a God who wants to reveal himself to mankind. He wants us to seek him. He's willing to reveal himself to us to the, you know, the extent that he would speak with Moses just like a friend. And he was the friend of God. So we see that God will make himself known to those who will seek him. And in verse Psalm 9:10, this was our verse of the month 3 years ago. So this was a while ago. But it's a very good verse. It goes well with this. It says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, capitalized, or Jehovah, has not forsaken them that seek thee. He has not forsaken them that seek thee. So when we, in our humanity, when we sense the need to draw closer to God, God will never disappoint us. He will always come and meet us and reveal himself to us. So that is Jehovah. He is a God who wants us to seek him. He is a God who wants to have relationship with us. And as we looked last month, I mean, it was the fellowship was broken in the garden, but God still desired that relationship with man. And all through history, you know, because we have the sin nature, it's naturally the fellowship is broken. But God is continually revealing himself, continually calling people to himself. And the Bible is full of verses that just it says, you know, seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Any thoughts about that? Or questions or comments?
That is interesting that the people of Israel had that opportunity. I guess I just don't remember that before.
And you know, quite honestly, I didn't either. It stood out to me. It was like, wow, I don't remember ever reading that if the people themselves, the everyday people, you know, not the leadership, they could do the same thing. And then it was really neat too, because it said that Joshua, he never came out. He just stayed there. And isn't that interesting that God chose Joshua to be the leader after Moses died? Why? Well, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. So he went there and he stayed there seeking God. So, you know, little wonder that he was the next leader of Israel because he was in God's presence so much. Yes, I found that very interesting. Any other thoughts?
Go figure, why would Almighty God want to talk to us, have fellowship?
Yes. It's beautiful, isn't it?
It is. It is.
Yes. Mm. And on your own, if you want to look at verses 17 to 23, you'll see even again God revealing himself in a greater way by showing Moses his glory. But because of the sake of time, you might just write that down. It would be chapter 33 that we just looked at, but it would actually be verses 17 to 23 if you want to do any reading on your own. But these passages here that we just read, we can see so clearly that Jehovah is this self-revealing God. He's self-existent God who reveals himself to those who seek him. That is Jehovah. Well, let's move on to, okay, so the first half of the name is Jehovah, but then we have Tiskenu. And that simply means righteousness. Righteousness is what Tiskenu means. And when I say the word righteousness, what comes to your mind? What do you think of?
Being right with God.
Okay. Being right with God. Any other thoughts?
He's all good. God is good.
Yes. Yeah.
Good. Just.
Just. Yeah.
I don't know. We're pure.
Yes. Yes.
Sinless.
Yes. Sinless. That's good.
Holy.
Holy. Yes. And I think, you know, when we see that word righteousness, what came out to my mind is a standard of holiness that's beyond the ability of man to attain, you know, because if we look at Isaiah 64:6, King James says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. ESV states it this way, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In other words, if we compare our righteousness to God's true standard of righteousness, it isn't any, we'd say it isn't righteousness at all. Because as Romans says, how far we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So when we look at that word righteousness, we need to realize this is a righteousness that is solely characteristic of God and not of man. But this name, when we put the two together, Jehovah Tiskenu, it means the Lord, our righteousness. You hear that pronoun, the Lord, our righteousness. That small pronoun is so important because we're going to see that it's God who's providing his righteousness for us because we didn't have any righteousness. Again, back to the Garden of Eden, which we touched on last month. You know, there was Adam and Eve. They had no righteousness. I mean, that right away they realized, you know, they hid from God because they realized, you know, what they had done wrong. They tried to cover themselves, but they had no real covering for themselves. So what did God do? Even way back in the garden, he provided what? He provided the animal skins for them. He said, here's a proper covering for your righteousness, you know, for your sinfulness. He gave them his covering. And we see that all through scripture pictured. So yes, we want to see the Lord, our righteousness. This is not a righteousness that we can attain, nor do we need to try to attain. It's a righteousness that God gives us. So let's take a look at we look at Jehovah illustrated in Scripture, but now let's take a look at Jehovah Tzidkenu illustrated in Scriptures. We put those two names together, so to speak. And there's three specific passages I'd like to look at where we vividly see this name, Jehovah or the Lord, our righteousness illustrated. Just short passages, but first let's look at Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I'm going to excuse me just a moment while I quick send Andy. She was going to do some pictures for us here. Would somebody want to read that verse, Isaiah 61 and verse 10 for us? Thank you, Linda.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels.
Thank you, Linda. Isn't that a wow verse? I mean, it's one verse, but boy, is that loaded there. What stands out to you in this verse? Do you see Jehovah in there? Yep. There's L-O-R-D, all caps. So we see Jehovah. So the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness here. But what depicts that beautiful picture of us being clothed with his righteousness or covered with his righteousness? Do you see where it says he has clothed me? So he has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with his robe of righteousness. Wow, isn't that a beautiful picture there? And then he goes on to, well, the Lord through Isaiah, went on to say, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And what do we see in the New Testament as a picture of Christ and believers? What? We see that picture of the bride and the groom, right? The church is the bride. Christ is the groom, and so we see that right here. I mean, this is a picture of Jesus Christ who is giving us his salvation, covering us with his robe of righteousness. So this is the Lord, our righteousness. Beautiful picture, and I love word pictures. But let's move on to the next passage, and that's a prophetic passage too, and we find it in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 and 6. And when you find that, would somebody read that to us? Okay, thank you, Millie.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land.
Great.
Did you say 6?
6:2, please.
In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Thank you, Millie. Isn't that beautiful? So there it is, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Wow. And we can see by what Millie read, that this is definitely speaking of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. How many verses in the New Testament, or even like our Song of the Month last month, you know, talked about being clothed in Christ's righteousness? There's songs, there's verses all throughout the New Testament where we see just that display of Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. Well, our third passage is just as clear, and it's 2 Corinthians 5 in verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Somebody will read that when you get it. Sheena, thank you.
We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating it by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become righteousness of God in him.
Thank you. Thank you. So as in our previous passage here, we see Christ again doing what for us? He's taking our sin and he's exchanging it for his what?
Righteousness.
Right, his righteousness. So we can have a relationship with him. The personal God provides righteousness for us. And we won't look at an additional passage, but on your own, if you want to take a look at Ezekiel 36, 21 through 27, another passage that pictures this, Ezekiel 36, 21 through 27. But here we see, you know, Jehovah Tiskenu, we see this God who desires to provide us with righteousness. And he's in a plan and a purpose throughout history to bring our broken relationship back into fellowship with him. And I just, it's really stood out to me as I've started to study these names that, wow, it's from Genesis to Revelation that we see this. You know, this whole plan, it fits so well together that God has always been trying to reveal himself to man. But we're broken, you know, we're sinners, and we can't reach God on our own righteousness. It's God giving us his righteousness that restores the relationship and thus the fellowship. And it's just, I just love that our righteousness, you know, it's him giving it to us, giving us that forgiveness so freely. Any thoughts, any questions, any thoughts, any other verses you might want to share? Are quiet. Well, let's go on to application, because we look at the name, we look at the meaning of the name, we look at it illustrated through scripture, but lastly in our studies I always want to bring out, well, how do we apply this? What does it mean to us? What's the application to my everyday life? Well, we really need to ask, well, what does God require us of us as Christian women? Based on this name, Jehovah Tiskenu, or the Lord our righteousness, what does God require of us? And I would say that God, what would God desire of us? To understand and to lay hold of what this really is. What's it mean to me? It means that this God, the all-powerful God, wanted to have a relationship with me. And what did he do to have a relationship with me? He sent his son, you know, down to earth to die on the cross to pay my punishment. And you know, it's not something that I think when we're in Christianity or in Christian circles, we can get to where, you know, we just go through singing the songs and we think about it, but it doesn't hit our hearts like it ought to. You know, it doesn't hit us where we're like, wow, really taken back that because of this, because of the Lord being our righteousness, I don't spend an eternity apart from God. I'm going to have that eternal security, that fellowship with God forever. And it all fits together, because when we share the gospel with people, we don't want to just say, well, wouldn't you like to go to a place where there's peace and you know, you can just live in this wonderful place where nobody's sick anymore. Well, no. What we're trying to help them see is, how was it at the Garden of Eden? There was pure fellowship between man and God. Mm-hmm. And what happened? We broke that. But God is reconciling man to himself. And that's the purpose of heaven. He is redeeming us so that we have that restored relationship with him. So we want to recognize that, yeah, eternity isn't just to escape, you know, hell, but it's to be in that perfect fellowship with God and worshiping God as a result of what he did for us. So I think that, you know, if somebody were to save our lives, whether we were in an accident and somebody did CPR on us, or whether we were in a house fire and somebody rescued us, or a drowning accident, somebody rescued us, what would you feel toward that person?
Gratitude,
right. And besides gratitude, what else would we feel toward them?
Indebtedness.
And I think it's so easy that we almost take for granted our salvation at times, you know. We don't want to live the Christian life. We don't want to do the hard things, because we get our eyes focused too much on the here and now, on the passing pleasures of now, and we forget that this is our God who gave himself for me, who redeemed me. How would I treat somebody on earth that saved my life? I definitely would feel indebted. I would definitely show them gratitude. But not only did God do it for the here and now, so we can have the fellowship with him now, but it's for all eternity God did this for us. So I think that when we want to apply this name to ourselves, we want to let it lay a hold of our hearts, and we want it to transform our attitude so that we become more of a, we live our lives for him. Our lives are living in gratitude to God, and not just to, you know, enjoy life here, but actually to show our gratitude to him. But secondly, after we get that perspective on just, you know, how am I relating to God? Am I willing to live my life in gratitude to him? But God requires us to be a reflection of him, doesn't he? I mean, we're called to be a reflection of the gospel, but we're reflecting God's image to the world. So how do we reflect the Lord, our righteousness, to the world? You know, because if people don't see anything different in our lives, are they going to be attracted to Jesus Christ? Are they going to sense a need to know this God that we claim to know if we don't have anything different about our lives? No, they're not. But even Jesus said that we're to be what in the world?
Light. Salt and light.
Right, salt and light. Let's look at that. It's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. So since we have been given his righteousness, we need to be reflecting that to the lost world. Would Matthew somebody 5. Read that? Yes, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Thank you, Jasmine.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you, Jasmine. Well, we'd all agree that we live in a dark world, right? We live in an evil world, a dark time. But we need to ask ourselves, you know, just us personally, am I shining the light of God's righteousness in this darkened culture? And is my testimony, is it obscured or is it clear to those that are around me? Are people clearly seeing the reflection of God's righteousness in my life? You know, we have to ask ourselves that. We need to reconsider, what is my standard of righteousness? Is it a standard of what I think, or is it a standard of what God says? And Tony Evans points that out on page 168. He says that we must see Jehovah Tzidkenua as the standard for our decisions of what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness. And, you know, it's not just, well, what's my opinion, what's your opinion, but we ought to get it from God himself and from his word. And on that same page, Tony Evans encourages us to hunger for God, because a healthy Christian is going to be hungering for righteousness, right? And if we're not hungering for righteousness and we're not hungering for God, then there's likely something amiss in our lives spiritually. And again, I appreciated the way he worded it on page 169, the top of the page, when he calls it, and he says that there's things in our culture that fills us with unrighteous junk food. I thought, wow, that is just very well stated. You know, unrighteous junk food. What are some of those unrighteous junk foods that we eat? And really, like he said, it's going to diminish our hunger for God. If we're eating, you know, unrighteous junk food, yeah, our desire for the things of God and for God himself is going to diminish and diminish. So what are some of those things that can diminish our hunger for God?
TV, entertainment.
Okay. Yep. Too much just enter. I mean, yes, the entertainment, to be entertained in and of itself is not always wrong. There's times where we need to relax and we need to be refreshed. But I guess it would be, well, what is my entertainment? Is it godly entertainment, or is it really unrighteous junk food? You know, is this something that's kind of iffy, or is it something that's going to make me have a hunger for God after I'm done being entertained, so to speak? So yeah, clearly TV, movies, we really have to try to look at it through the eyes of God, through his righteous standard, because there isn't a, you know, Hollywood's not going to give you a righteous standard. They're just going to fill you up with the unrighteous junk food, so to speak. So we have to say, you know, how is this impacting my thinking? How is this impacting my desires for the things of God? How is this going to impact my attitudes? You know, and it's even something to really watch with our kids, you know, is like, well, how is this going to influence them? I'm almost humored. Maybe that's not a right way. But sometimes I listen to these movie reviews and, you know, you hear people talking about, well, it's time to sit down with your kids and explain la, 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 la. And I'm thinking, you know what? We can use that as, well, we're teaching our kids what is wrong. But we really don't have to teach our kids what is wrong. We need to teach them what is right. And the kids are there for entertainment. They're not there for a Sunday school lesson often. They're going to be entertained. And yes, we can try to step in and say, this really isn't the way. But I think we have to be so careful, because that has become the new Christian twist these days, is to say, well, you know, we can use this to teach our kids. And it's like, well, yeah, but they're going to be more interested in the entertainment, not in, you know, what we're trying to tell them isn't, especially when the ungodliness is put in such a way with a lot of glitter and a lot of glamour and a lot of hero, you know, the villain is the hero type of thing. So yeah, there's a lot of our, just what we take in any kind of social media, you know, whether it's TV, movies, whether we're on Facebook, Instagram, you know, any of those formats, we just gotta really be careful. Am I taking in unrighteous junk food, or is this going to be something that will help me to reflect Jesus Christ more? Any thoughts about this? Well, what are some other ways? What are some other... Were you going to say something, Millie? Sure.
And a lot of it is just a waste of your time when you could be doing something productive.
Yes, that is true. Yes. Yeah. I think we really, yeah, we do lose a lot of time in today's culture. Just, you know, it's just wasted. It's really, if we say, is this really productive. It really isn't. It's not really accomplishing anything for us, for the people around us. And that's not to say there aren't times to relax or to rest or to be refreshed, but we gotta make sure that what we're refreshing ourselves with is really something that is refreshing. Even you take like the whole novel thing, and not all novels are, you know, I'm not bashing all novels, but I think any time a novel takes us into a world of fantasy and causes us to become discontent with our lives, then it's unrighteous junk food. Because if it takes us into another world and we close the book and we're like, man, I wish my life was like, or we start comparing our lives with what this ideal situation that's all made up anyway is, you know, then yeah, we're breeding discontent in our lives. There's a lot of different things that, yeah, if we really look at it carefully, it's unrighteous junk food, really. Any other things that come to your mind?
Seems like it could be anything, you know, any interest.
Right.
You know, but it's maybe not inherently bad, just how you're using it and what status you're giving it.
Right, you know,
like, to enjoy cooking, well, that's not bad
right. At
all. We all need to eat.
Right.
But, you know, to be consumed with, cooking or baking or, you know, anything.
Right.
I guess is where it becomes tricky.
Yes, and somebody, even this morning, they mentioned shopping being really focused on it. It becomes just, a way of life, just that passion to shop. And nowadays it can be done so easily. So if you need something, it's not wrong to get on and to purchase something. But if you're hour after hour looking at stuff and wanting this next, I'm going to get that next, and I really shouldn't buy this, but I'm just going to treat myself this one time, then yeah, we can be obsessed by that. And like they said, it becomes idolatry in our lives. And there can be a good Christian movie that you can come away from feeling encouraged in your Christian life or feeling challenged in your Christian life. But if you're looking at something that is full of innuendos of sensuality or unwholesomeness, well, then it's unrighteous junk food. So yeah, a movie can be a good thing, but it can also be and we have to really have that discernment, you know. But we got to use God's standard, you know. We don't want to go to, well, what do you think about it? No, it's Holy Spirit, what do you think about it? And I believe that as we really want to know God's righteous standard, if we ask Him, if we ask God's Spirit to point those things out to us, oh, He will. You know, he'll you know, just put His finger on those things. I had a situation last Saturday night. It wasn't something bad, but it was kind of like, you know, when it's 10 o'clock at night, I really should be changing my focus to the Lord's day. And I wasn't doing that. And it was as though God's Spirit said, you know, and it was like, but it's not something bad. I'm just, you know, and anyway, but God's Spirit just really convicted me, you know, and it's not so much, it wasn't a sinful activity, but in light of the fact that at 10 o'clock at night and 10:30, I should be preparing my heart and mind with worship the next day. I should be thinking about getting up the next morning, not, you know, what I was busy doing was making purchases on Amazon. So yeah, inherently was that wrong? No. But at 10:30, quarter to 11 Saturday night, that was just something personally for me. And I told the Holy Spirit, next Saturday night, you won't find me doing that. You know, 9 o'clock comes, yes, Lord, I got it. You know, because it was God's Spirit convicting me. It wasn't that, you know, anybody said anything. It was just God's Spirit whispering to me, this is my time to be preparing your heart for something greater tomorrow. Do you want as much as you can get out of tomorrow? Or do you want to jip yourself, you know. So we really want to be tuned into the Holy Spirit, because I can't tell you, and I'm not going to come and say, oh, this is unrighteous junk food in your life. You want the Holy Spirit to be doing that. We each need the Holy Spirit telling us, what are the ways you want me to adjust my life so that I can better reflect your holiness, your righteousness to an unsaved world, so that they can clearly see who you are. So yes, it's something that can be a little tricky, that we need to really just ask God's Spirit. And if you're, you know, married, you ask your spouse, you talk it over, and, you know, what are some things in our lives that you think God might have us do differently here? Or how do you feel about this? But what are some ways that we can actually promote righteousness in our lives? What would you say are some ways that we can actually avail ourselves to understanding righteousness and how to put it on in our lives? I'm not talking so much about the acts of righteousness, but what facilitates us in living a more righteous life.
I think the closer you are to God, the more easily you can imitate, you know, his pattern of your life. But then also, like, your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not just saying no, no, no to these things, but then, like, purposefully filling with what's true, good, and just, and the whole list.
Yes, pure and lovely, of good report, virtue, and worthy of praise. Right. Yes. And what about choosing good and godly friends that you get together with regularly? You know, I think that is just, with everything with COVID, you know, and everybody went into this isolation, and we all became, you know, often like Andy will talk about, you know, when you have a fire and you've got those embers, and those embers are glowing together, you know, there's this fire and this glow, but you take that ember and you set it aside by itself, and what's going to happen? And that's much like us when we're talking about reflecting God's righteousness to the world. You know, if we isolate ourselves, it's going to be a lot harder. And, you know, when you're getting together with friends that are godly Christian friends on a regular basis, the Bible says we're like what? Sharpening what?
Iron.
Right. Iron sharpens iron. So we need to be doing that. And good godly friends from time to time. But, you know, corporate worship. I mean, how important is corporate worship? Now, I realize that, you know, and in our church, we have a number of older folks, and I am so grateful we have the online, you know, services. So that when, you know, you've got, like, Carol just working through COVID, she was watching this service on Sunday. But, you know, I think we've also gained a whole different attitude toward church. You've got people that are very able to get up and go to church, just staying at home, eating a bagel and sipping coffee. And that's concerning because you know, they think that I'm doing church. But the thing is, church isn't doing, it's being corporately worshiping God, and it's having fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers, and that's what strengthens us. And so I think whatever opportunities that we can give ourselves to be around, and there was this kind of a smart phrase that came out about a decade or two ago about a holy huddle. You know, well, we don't want to get in our holy huddles. Well, you know what? If we don't get in our holy huddle, we're going to be worthless when we go out into the world. And yes, you come together to encourage each other, to sharpen each other, to strengthen one another. And yeah, then we go out and we take that to a world that is dying, a world that is lost, and we can minister to the, you know, to the unsaved people. So there's a lot of ways that we can avail ourselves, what would you say, the atmosphere to cultivate righteousness in our lives. And I think, like Pam said too, you know, we want to be making priority God's word every day, somehow every day. If we don't, we're going to be the lesser for it. And that's not to say, you know, like when your mom's, I mean, it might not be first thing in the morning, it might be last thing at night. But I think if somehow we make that time for God, he will honor that in our lives. And not only that, but the testimony that we're being to our family. I know that that really made a big difference in Tim's life particularly. You know, he saw his dad praying, and he knew when I got up in the morning, it was first thing. Before they got up, that's what I was doing. I was praying, and I was, you know, reading the Word of God. And I remember Hannah imitating Andy. She didn't know what she was doing. She was just a minute, you know, 2 or 3 years old, and she put her hands behind her back and walked back and forth because that's how he would pray. He'd pace the floor. Your kids are watching you, and what they see you make as a priority is what they're going to make as a priority in their lives. And it's hard. It is really hard to be intentional and to make it a priority. But I would say that one of the best years in my life was one of the hardest years was when we moved up here. Andy had gotten laid off at Thomas Road, Dr. Fulwell's ministry, budget cuts. We moved up here. We thought we were going to buy a house, but we found out that the housing market was triple up here than what it was in Virginia. So long story short, we wound up in an apartment, two-bedroom apartment, and Tim and Carissa shared the one room, and Andy and I had the other, and I think about 75% of our stuff was in storage. And it was kind of a culture shock for me. It was like, you know. And I really sensed God challenging me to spend an hour in prayer every day. So Tim was 3 and Carissa was 2, I believe, almost 2. And I don't know how it happened, but it happened. For a year I said, Lord, I want to know you, and I want to grow in you, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I will do that. And every day, they had a quiet hour for an hour, and that's what I did. I went to prayer. I'm telling you, that was one of the greatest years of my life. Mm-hmm. That was a year of personal spiritual revival that I never experienced since. And that was the year that Tim got saved, mm-hmm. You know. But it's not going to come unless we're willing to make that sacrifice, unless we're willing to say, God, I really want to seek you, because he is Jehovah, and he reveals himself to those who what? Seek him, you know, and if we're willing to, yeah, to make a sacrifice for him, he will honor that. He will honor it. And my prayer life grew so much that year. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. You know, an hour of prayer a day for the benefits that I got, whoa, was it well worth it? Definitely. You know, so it takes intentionality. Are we going to be women who really want to be able to show our children or those around us who this, you know, Jehovah Tiskenu is, this the Lord our righteousness? Because if they see a difference, then they're going to want to know why there's a difference. You know, what can we share with them? Well, if there isn't any difference, then, hey, I'm good. I'm good in life, they're going to say. You know, I don't need this. We want to show them that this is a real God. And Tony Evans states on page 169, when he talks about the Word of God needing to be our standard of righteousness, I want to quote him. He says, "The body of Christ is evaluated by its adherence to God's standard. God is righteous. His viewpoint is a righteous viewpoint. Any deviation from that leads to chaos and the de-evolution of life." Do you get that? Any deviation from God's standard of righteousness leads to chaos and the de-evolution of life. Isn't that what we're living in today? I mean, today everything is so confusing. Nobody knows what's right or what's wrong. And what is true to me might not be true to you, but it's true to me. Well, how can you have two standards of truth? And you know, it's just such a massive upheaval and confusion. But why is that? Because we've taken God and the standard, God's standard, away, and everybody's trying to figure out their own standard of righteousness. I mean, if we're going to remove God and his word, it's going to be everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, just like in the days of the judges, and it was horrendous. So we need to really recognize that we've got to be nurturing righteousness in our lives, but we got to use the Word of God as our standard and the Holy Spirit. You know, it really is saying, Lord, you show me. Because what God might show me, he wants me to do in an area of my life, may not be what he's asking somebody else to do. You know, I mean, we know that they're just the basics of none of us, you know, God's not going to say to you, it's okay to murder, but to you, it's not. But so we're not talking that. But I'm talking about those areas in our lives where God says, I'm asking you to do this. I'm not asking this person to do it, but I'm asking this of you. Are you willing to do it? You know, it really comes to living out lordship salvation, I believe. You know, we're saved, but we want him to be Lord. And in fact, our missionary story that we're doing for Good News Club is on John Payton. And what a neat story, because when he got saved as a child, he made that commitment at the time of his salvation. God, I want to live my life for you. Whatever you want with my life, it's yours. And then as we go through the story, how he, you know, chose this lucrative job that was given to him as a young man, like to be made with a commitment of a 7-year, and he said, I can't do it. And the boss was like, what? You know, you've got free education, you've got a good job, and he said, you know, I have another master. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that owns me. And he lost his job. I mean, he wasn't even allowed to keep the job he had. The boss got so angry. But it's that kind of level. Are we willing to really live our lives completely under the lordship of Jesus Christ? And, you know, when we think of it, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness, if he's given us his righteousness, is that something too little to just live this short life on earth for him, sold out to him, being a Matthew 6:33 person? I don't think it's too much. I don't think God's asking too much of us. But we can only do it in the power of his Holy Spirit and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I totally got off on a totally different track than I was this morning. So on your own, you might want to take a look at Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 11. Because this is a great passage where we talk about the putting off and the dying to self, but what do we put in its place? Kind of like what you were saying, Pam. Okay, so if we're going to take off and put off this, and this, what are we putting on? And just some real practical stuff, Colossians 3. And it's 1 through, really it's 1 through 14. It'd be a great passage to look over in your devotions, you know, just how to put off the works of unrighteousness and put on what God calls us righteousness in our lives.